First day of 2017, the first Sunday of the new year, and we're gathered here in this place. What is your greatest need going into 2017? What is the greatest need of Drumrea congregation going into 2017? What is my greatest need going into 2017? Probably we would answer those questions differently if we had answers this morning. I read earlier from Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul going into the city of Athens in Greece. He's waiting there for some of his fellow gospel workers, and they are due to arrive. And in the meantime, he's debating with the Jews in the synagogues and in the marketplace with the Greeks. And he's speaking to them about Jesus and the resurrection, we're told there in verse 18. But more than that, he's stirred in his spirit because the city of Athens was a city of great culture. It was a city of education. It was a city of commerce. It was a city of philosophy, university city. And it was also a very religious city. We're told in verse 16 that Paul was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. They said in Bible times that it was easier in the city of Athens to find a god than it was to find a man. There were so many of them. And Paul is there, and Paul is speaking about Jesus and the resurrection, not about many gods, but about one God. He is speaking not about things that are dead, but someone that is alive. And he eventually finds himself brought by the Athenian citizens into what was called the Areopagus, a kind of a debating chamber or a court where the great and the good would have gathered to hear the latest teacher who had arrived in town. And Paul, having established himself in the synagogues and in the marketplaces, people say, well, let's hear this guy and let's give him a formal hearing. Only Paul hasn't come with the fad of teaching, with some latest trend doing the rounds. Paul has come as an ambassador. He is speaking as an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven. He is God's anointed messenger. And he stands in front of this courtroom and he starts to speak to them about what they needed more than anything else. What they needed above everything else was to hear about God. Him declare I unto you, says Paul. And as I come here this morning, what your greatest need is, what Drumrea's greatest need is, what my greatest need is for God. Maybe for the first time, your greatest need is for God to come into your life. Maybe you are a Christian and you need to grow in your spiritual life. Maybe you've been a Christian and you've been going through times lately where you're just very static and you want to kind of move out of that. Your greatest need is God. Maybe you've been rebelling and you need to lay down your weapons of rebellion and come back to your right senses again. Him declare I unto you. Let's see what Paul spoke to them about God. First of all, he told them about a God who is an invisible creator. Verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. What you need to realize, as I've said already, is that the city of Athens was full of temples and shrines. Gods and goddesses, as I've said, abounded. They were everywhere. So if you wanted to see a god, you went into the temple of that god and there was his statue. For example, this place where Paul is, there was a temple of Nike. You and I know Nike as a sports brand, Nike. But Nike was the Greek god of victory. And there in the city of Athens was the temple of victory. So you went to see the Greek god Nike in that place. Or if you wanted to see the Greek god of love, you went to see the goddess Diana. There she was in the temple. They had their idols, they had their statues, they had their shrines. But into this mix This place with these buildings dedicated to these individual gods comes Paul's message about a God who made the world and everything in it, the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And Paul says, Him declare I unto you. When John was leading the service earlier on, he spoke about how God does not live inside four walls, and he doesn't. God doesn't live in this building. Paul came to preach the invisible Creator who lives outside of this universe and yet made this universe. And the apostle uses a very handy prop to make his point there in verse 23. He says, As I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, To an unknown God. It seems that in the city there was a plinth. And on top of the plinth there was nothing. Because the Greeks weren't sure, for all their gods and goddesses, had they covered all their gods and goddesses. Maybe one would turn up one day that they had never heard of. So in order to cover their backs, they put up a plinth with a sign on it to the unknown god. And when he turned up or she turned up, they would say, Actually, we do have a statue for you. There it is there. We just didn't know your name. They were covering themselves. And it was a sign that for all their knowledge, they didn't actually know for sure about God. Maybe you're here today and you know so much about God. And you say to me, Well, Richard, I've heard this story before. I've read my Bible. I come to church. But do you know God? That's the bigger question, isn't it? You may know your Bible. You may know about the church. But do you know God? Him declare I unto you. And Paul points to this empty plinth with this sign on it to an unknown God. And Paul says, I've come to tell you about the maker of heaven and earth, the creator God, the Lord God. He is the invisible God. You cannot see him, but he is there. People sometimes doubt God. They say, well, if I can't see him, he doesn't exist. Well, a man may say to a woman, I love you. You can't see that love. But she takes it on faith, doesn't she? And if a man says to her, I love you, and she takes it on faith, even though it cannot be seen, it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. And God, as the invisible creator, you have to take on faith as well. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. You've got to take it by faith. If you're going to know this God, whoever would come to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Paul tells them about their invisible creator. Secondly, he tells them about the generous giver, verse 25. He is not served by human hands, this God, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Sometimes people have the funny notion that God needs us. That he needs us for our friendship. There's sometimes people who think that God made Adam and Eve because he was lonely. He needed friends, so he made Adam and Eve in the garden. But here is the great declaration that God doesn't need anything. The psalmist says the cattle on a thousand hills belong to God. In other words, you don't need to bring anything to God. He doesn't need you, and he doesn't need me. He is not served by human hands. And here Paul, as he says this, he cuts away the root of all sense of self-righteousness where we come to God and say, look at all I've done, Lord. Aren't I such a good boy? Aren't I such a good girl? Let me present to you my gifts. He doesn't need you, and he doesn't need anything at all. That was the mistake of the Pharisee who came in the temple and who said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I'm not a robber. I'm not an evildoer. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. In other words, he is saying to God, look at me and the work of my hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Our human righteousness is just demolished, swept away by that statement. He is not served. You see, we don't give to God. It is God who gives to us. The natural mentality of human beings is that we have to kind of work our way into God's good favor. The message of the Bible is God has come and given to us. So what has he given to us? Well, he has given us life and breath and everything else, verse 25. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. You say, where have I come from? It is God who made you. You have been made by God. You have been made to know God. Man's chief end, says the Catechism, is to know God and to enjoy him forever. And Paul even quotes a pagan poet to support his point here. In verse 28, he quotes the poet Aratus, who was in no sense a Christian, and he reminds the people that we are God's offspring. We have come from God. He is the source of our lives. So this is why you have been made. This is why you have been given breath. This is why you have been given life from God. Then verse 26, from one man he hath made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the exact times for them and the places where they should live. Adam was the first man, but from that one man, God made all the nations of men. There is no place for racism. Where one race feels superior to another race, we have all been descended from Adam. None of us has any grounds for feeling superior to anybody else because of our race or because of our titles or because of our status. And the apostle says, never mind your life, never mind your nation, your race, even the very town you live in, whether it's the town of Ballymoney or the town of Bandura, that's been appointed by God. The exact places where they should live, he determined. So you and I being here this morning is no random occurrence. You're meant to be here, and I'm meant to be here. But most of all, out of God's generosity, God has put within us spiritual yearnings. Verse 27, God did this, that is, giving us life and giving us places to live, so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And again, he quotes a pagan poet, this time Epimenides. In him we live and move and have our being. We live in a world we cannot see God, but God is all around us. We're moving and living and having our being in God. Tim Rudge is a Christian worker with UCCF over in the mainland. He wasn't always a Christian. And writing about his pre-Christian days, he says this. He says, I remember the night vividly. Lying awake after an evening with friends, I realized I had just about everything I'd been working for. I should have felt happy and fulfilled, yet I was plagued with questions. Is this all that life is? Does life have any greater meaning? And any sense of contentment, he says, evaporated into the darkness. I went on to the next thing, he says, and the next. But in the end, I kept coming back to that one question. Is life meaningless? A blind product of matter plus time plus chance? Or is there something more? Now, where did that desire come from? Where did those questions come from? And our world is full of people who are asking these questions. People, I believe, here in church this morning are here and you're asking those similar questions. Why am I here? What is my life for? Where is meaning to be found? Those questions, those urges, those requests that are bubbling up within you, we are told here God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. And Tim Rudge says, I was given a copy of the Gospel of John. I knew a little about Jesus, but had never read any of the ancient texts. I sat down to read with both barrels of my skepticism fully loaded. And then he says this, I wasn't prepared for Jesus. Wasn't he a moral teacher? So why did religious people try and tear him to pieces? Surely dead men rot in their graves, but Jesus ruined every funeral he ever went to. I expected boring religion, but Jesus promised to give life in all its fullness to all who followed him. You see, God doesn't need you, you need God. And so many people, it seems to me, their lives are like jigsaw pieces that have never been fitted into the jigsaw. Maybe you've been doing a 1,000-word jigsaw since Christmas, and you've been working away at it, and you'll come to eventually to that last piece, and you'll put it in, and you've done it. A lot of people live their lives never fitted into the jigsaw. Always with a sense about them, who am I, why am I here, what is life about, what is life for? Here's the answer. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. Your home is in God. That's where your home is to be found, though you may live in this world as an alien and as a stranger. So God is the invisible creator. God is the generous giver who by his grace has put these yearnings within us. But lastly, God is a personal Savior, verse 31. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. 2016 is being remembered as the year of the celebrity death. Muhammad Ali, Terry Wogan, David Bowie, Prince, and one of the finest missionaries of the generation, Helen Roosevelt, also passed away last year. And we live in a world, if you listen to the tributes being paid to those celebrities, we live in a world where people seem to believe that everyone goes to heaven no matter how they've lived. That's not what the Bible says. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And Paul announces to these Greek philosophers that judgment day is coming when all of us will be held to account. The day has been set. The judge will be righteous. And that judge is Jesus Christ. I remember as a child being away at a camp. There were six of us at the table one particular evening. There was the leader of the tent, and then there were five of us, five small boys, all aged maybe 7 or 8. And there were 6 buns. 6 people, 6 buns. Trouble was, when it came to dessert time, there were 4 buns. And the leader went round the table asking one by one, did you have the 2 buns? Did you have this? Because somebody had eaten 2 buns. And he worked round everybody. And I can tell you it was a very uncomfortable sit until he came to me because I had eaten the 2 buns. I wasn't always as thin as this, you know. But a very uncomfortable sit. Waiting for the question, was it you? and I had to own up. And you know, the Bible teaches judgment day, when God will come to us and God will say, well, why did you do that? Why did you break my law? Why did you sin that way? Why did you ignore the warnings of my word? Why did you not believe on Jesus Christ? Why did you think that I am a God of holiness and righteousness and justice, and yet you didn't change your life? Why? But here's the twist. The twist is that before Judgment Day, the judge has come into the world to offer pardon, to be a personal savior. It's what it says. He has given proof of this to all men by raising the judge from the dead. Jesus Christ is the man raised from the dead. The good news is that the judge has come to offer pardon before the trial begins. But you must repent. That's what it says. God has overlooked the times of ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Repent means turn your life around. Repent means grieve for your sin, that rebellion against God, that disobeying of God's law. Repent of idolizing things like money and food and sport and love and horses and houses and all of that type of thing. Repent, turn around from all of that and seek the true God, the living God, who in Jesus Christ has come to be your personal Savior. That's the good news. So this is the God we hear about, the invisible creator, the generous giver, the personal savior. How did people respond? They responded in three ways, and I finish with this. Verse 32, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. There'll always be people who sneer. The world's full of people who sneer at religion and who sneer at the Bible and who sneer at the gospel and who want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. The world's full of them. Then we're told, verse 32, there were others who said, we want to hear you again on this subject. Here are people who have been spoken to, but they're not Christians yet. They're not saved yet. But they say, we'll come back. We'll come back. We like what you're saying. We're interested. And I say to you today in Drumrea, we have a whole year ahead of us. Come back. Come back. Seek God. Be praying to God. Be reading your Bible. Come and talk to me if you want, or I'll come and talk to you if you like. Whatever you want, but we'll work through this and we'll point you to Jesus Christ, the personal Savior. So there were mockers, there were seekers, but there were also believers. Verse 34, a few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, maybe a local dignitary, and also a woman named Damaris and a number of others. Mockers, seekers, believers. I wonder, you know, I can't look out and see who you are today. If I said, we're going to put all the mockers over there, we're going to put all the seekers over there, and we're going to put all the believers over there, which group would you be in? Because there are only these three responses to the gospel. You're either a mocker, a seeker, or a believer. Are you over there? Are you here? Or over there? You see, Paul comes into this situation, this place of great culture, and he says, what you need above everything else is God. We live in a society full of education, full of wealth, full of entertainment, full of religion, but above everything else, what you need is God. The invisible creator, the generous giver, the personal savior. I wonder, have you this personal savior? Do you know this God who has made himself known? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for what you have done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has come before the trial begins, and we thank you that he has offered pardon and peace. Help us, Father, if we have never repented of our sins, to repent. And if we have, Lord, help us to seek to know more of Jesus Christ, to never feel that we know all there is to know about the gospel. Help us, we pray, Father God, to hunger and thirst after him. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Father, continue with us in our service. Increase our vision of you in all your glory and in all your splendor. And this we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.